I want you to take your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 17, if you will. John chapter 17. Actually, her song kind of goes along with my message here. Last week was Father's Day, so I kind of did something special for Father's Day. But I didn't get finished the message I did 2 weeks ago called Sanctifying Truth. So this is Sanctifying Truth Part 2 back there. Sound man, and sanctifying is kind of an interesting concept, and we'll go over it here. We sang the song. First song we sang was "Walking in the Steps of My Savior." How beautiful it is to walk and happy. Okay, I told you a story. Some of you've heard it several times, probably. There's a story about a young boy and his father went out hunting, and while they were out, the snow started coming down and didn't realize it was going to be so bad. I mean, it just came down in sheets, and it was so much snow, all of a sudden they couldn't see where they were, and it's kind of blinding, and they needed to head back to camp, and so they headed out, and the father, he took the lead, and the son was behind him. Finally got so bad, it couldn't get to the camp where they were staying, but they saw some lights of a cabin over on the hill, so they made their way over to the hill, and they knocked on the door, and they asked them if they could come in just because of the weather, and they came in, and they helped them, and they set them by the fire and let them kind of thaw out, and the father and the son were sitting there, and they were talking, and father said, "Son, you okay?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm fine, Dad," and he said, "You weren't scared, were you?" "No, I wasn't scared." I mean, you weren't scared when we were on that edge there where the hill was dropping off there, and a big drop there. I mean, we were walking right along the edge. You weren't scared?" I said, "No, I didn't see it." And he said, "Well, how about when we went around the edge of the lake and we had to go along pretty close to the water there? You weren't scared?" "No, I wasn't scared." "Well, why weren't you scared?" He said, "Well, Dad, I couldn't see anything except your footprints in the snow. So I just put my feet where you had put your feet. And I figured if it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me." And the fact is, we need to put our feet where Jesus puts his feet. You might feel like, "Well, I want to wander out and see what..." Now listen, there's some dangers out there that we don't see, but he sees. We need to put our feet where he puts his feet. If we will put our feet where he puts his feet, we'll be safe. What is that called? It's called being sanctified. It's called being set apart to him. That's part of that. Doing what he does, because he does it. Being with the Lord. Now, we're in a passage here in John chapter 17, and of course, we're going to begin with verse number 13, and we're in the middle of the prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified. He had just been with his disciples, and then they went out, they sung to him, and they went out, and they went to the Mount of Olives, and he prayed. And he prayed this prayer. In fact, the end of this, end of our passage here is him praying for us. For those of us who would come, who would believe the word that the apostles were going to preach. And he knew it was going to be tough. And it was going to be difficult, because it was difficult for him. He said, "Listen, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. That is, if you represent Jesus Christ." Listen, folks need to see Christ in you to come to know him as Savior. At the same time, when people see Christ in you, there can be some who don't like what they see. It's not that your message is necessarily different or wrong. It's in the receiver. Some will receive and some will not. He came into his own. He showed signs and wonders and healed people. And his words were so sweet. And the words he spoke as authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So in this prayer, we're in the middle of the prayer. In verse number 13, Jesus is praying. He says, "And now come I to thee, to the Father, to the Heavenly Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world," it's implied. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So what's his answer? "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." Jesus speaks. He says, "I set myself apart. I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That includes us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." How's the world going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the Savior? They're going to have to see it through his people. But if our people aren't willing to set ourselves apart to be like Jesus, they're not going to see it. Now, I'm not asking whether you go to church. I'm not asking if you tithe. I'm asking, do you have the Spirit of Christ on you? Do you have, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance. Being a Christian, listen, being a Christian isn't your job to be judgmental and be pointing your fingers at everybody. But I tell you what it is, does mean. It means standing for truth. Listen, you just stand for truth, it causes some people to get upset. You don't have to go down and point your little bony finger in their nose and say you're wrong. All you got to do is say what truth is. Louisiana, of course, down there they call it Louisiana. Down in Louisiana, they just had a vote. Did you hear about this? They voted to put the Ten Commandments on the wall of every school, even state colleges in the entire state. Now listen, it's a poster somewhere about this size, and it has the Ten Commandments on it. Scares you, doesn't it? Only if you read it, and only if you're guilty. If you like those things, you want to try to live. Nobody's perfect, but if you try, you want to live by that. It's actually glad, means don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness. So far, I'm pretty good. Don't commit adultery. Now we're getting nosy. Probably getting nosy to the administration. They all know they got that, you know, how kids is. When I was in school, we knew when one of our teachers was having trouble at home. You could just tell. They'd say things. Then all of a sudden you see them talking to this other person down the hallway. Day after day after day after day after day after day. That poster's not yelling at them. That poster's not condemning them. The poster is simply giving truth. But we're Christians, and we need to allow truth to do its work. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about sanctifying truth. Truth that sanctifies, part two. Father, we thank you again for your word and for your truth. Help us now. I need your Holy Spirit.
to say what we need to say here. I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm here to help them. I want them to be happy as we walk in the steps of Jesus. Fact is, there's joy, but as Moses, he said he refused to enjoy sin for a season to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, but rather to walk and even suffer with the people of God. Lord, in the long run, we're going to be happy if we do that. So, Father, speak to each of our hearts. If anyone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today be the day of their salvation, to know you personally. And we thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I started a message on sanctifying truth, truth that sanctifies. And to some, this can be confusing. Our theme says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And yet sanctification includes reserving ourselves to be set apart and having an exclusive relationship with someone or something. Now, I mentioned during the earlier sermon, that I am, quote unquote, sanctified unto my wife. I have an exclusive relationship with my wife. You could say it limits me in my actions and my behavior. And yet it also frees me to have a deeper relationship than if I lived my life going from woman to woman in superficial relationships. When our relationship with the Lord frees us, because now we have the Lord in our life. And the fact is, I'm not living. If I'm walking where he walked, I'm not walking in the muck and the mire of the world. It's not dragging me down. It's not out there hurting me. If I'm stepping in the steps of the Father, it's okay because I'll be safe. I'm free from fear. Did you hear a song? Free to have peace in my heart when I step in the steps of the Savior. In our familiar passage here this morning, we see a loving Savior praying for his disciples, both those present with him at that time and all those that will one day believe in him and trust in him as Savior in the future. These are future disciples, which includes any of us who are saved by the grace of God through the faith of death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and are learning of him. That's a disciple. Now, Jesus knows the end from the beginning, which means Jesus knows that we will face in life and the challenges and even the persecution that we will face. So Jesus wants all his disciples to be prepared to face life. Listen, Satan, on the other hand, hates life. And all those that possess it. Every time a baby is born, it shows the power of God. In him was life. Only life can bring forth life. And Jesus knew that disciples need to be prepared for Satan's attacks, whether directly or through others. Hardship may come in the form of oppression and even persecution. And in order to do the work they are called to do, disciples, and including us, are going to need to be as close to God as possible. It's amazing what our world is getting into. Be honest with you, there's a lot of folks in the town here that don't like me, even more so than ever. I was back down at the school board on Thursday, and they want the kids to be free to express themselves as they want. But what we're doing is allowing them to bind themselves in this lifestyle. Do you realize when they're talking about they have a simple policy that they're trying to pass from the Independent Law Center has kind of formulated this, and basically it says this. Boys should stay with boys and girls should stay with girls, whether in the sports team or whether in the bathroom or whatever it is going on. We don't have to say it here in public because it's not proper. We all know what makes a girl a girl and a boy a boy. My mom tells a story. Well, she's going to heaven now, but her little brother was very small, and when they had their last baby, and they were looking for a girl, they were hoping for a girl. But back then, you didn't know what you were getting, and so apparently he was. The last one was a little girl, my Aunt Judy, and anyway, they clipped the umbilical cord and showed the baby and showed him the little four-year-old, the baby, and the umbilical cord was sticking out like this. Uh-oh, it's a boy. Even a little kid knows what it takes. You know what I'm saying? We know what it is. Now, there are people who are very upset if we want to hold that. We say, well, you're not loving people if you do that. You take a stand, and all of a sudden, you're the bad guy. God knows that. Now, some may assume the disciples, of course, are all saved, except Judas. And you would say, well, isn't everything okay? Aren't they ready to face the world? No, they're not. Listen, we know from life that it's not true that we're fine. Because, listen, even between Christians, things can become turbulent. And Paul speaks concerning these issues. He says, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as some babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye now able. For ye are carnal, whereas ye are among you envying. That's the way kids are. He got a bigger piece of cake than I did. And strife. You ever been on a vacation with a couple kids? Don't make me stop this car and come back there. Strife. Divisions. Are you not carnal when walk as men? Adults do the same thing. So Paul says the Corinthians were behaving like children. And you know how children can be friends, and then a moment later they're mortal enemies. And he said, this should not be happening, and it hurts the fellowship. It ruins our testimony, and it hinders the work of God. And even Peter said, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, you may grow thereby. If so be you tasted that the Lord is gracious. So now listen. Knowing all these principles, Jesus prays for us and his disciples that something special will happen in our hearts, but he said we're going to have to carry truth, and that's going to cause us problems. So number one, a quick review. Number one, expect difficult times while living in this world. If you're a Christian, expect it. He says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. And I told him, I'm sanctified unto my wife. Listen, we're supposed to be one. God says that we're supposed to be one with him. We're supposed to be living our lives with him, talking the same steps. I've often said my wife and I are of one mind. She uses it more often than I do. But we're of one mind. We need to be one mind with God, the mind of Christ. He says, ye have the mind of Christ. What does that mean then? Use it. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, you have the mind of Christ. Use it. So often we go out and we have the mind of man. We still do. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. The flesh against the Spirit. Then we cannot do the things that we would. But if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The problem is when we're walking in the flesh, we're not fulfilling the fruit of the Spirit. We have to be what? You say, well, it limits me. Whatever, listen, I'd rather be limited and have the love of Christ in my heart and have success of love God in my heart than be limited. Watch. If I don't have that way, I'm limited. I say, well, I want the world, but then I'm limited in my success through Christ. I don't have God on my side. I'd rather be limited from the world and have God than be limited from God and have the world. So he says, so Satan can get us running scared, trying to live in the power of the flesh and fighting each other. And he can stop the work of God and even destroy us. And while Jesus was on earth, he was able to do that. It says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that's talking about Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus is about to go to heaven, and these mortals are going to be left on earth to carry on the work of God, and they need to be able to work the work of Jesus, and so they need to be sanctified. They need to be with him, on him, one with him. He says, now I come to thee, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world. He says, I know where I am when I'm saying this. When we stand here behind the pulpit and say, this is how we ought to do it, do you realize we know that we're in the world? When we're saying this right here. God says, I will work with these things with you right here in this world. And then he says, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, if the school board decided to just do whatever they wanted to do, they'd be happy with them. But if they don't, because the vote's coming up next month, they still could go either way. More than one vote on the school board. If they don't, there could be folks who'd be mad at them. They're gonna blame them for all kinds of ills. When really, should blame Satan for all those ills in their own flesh. But then he says, listen, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We got some good folks on the school board. If you follow this, he says, don't pray that God will take them out of the school board. Just pray that God will keep them from the evil. Put their hand of protection on them. Having done all to stand, stand. Number two, we must have truth to be prepared to actually live a successful life. He said, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The world is the remedy of this predicament. And what do you have? He says, listen, more of the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if we're going to be able to face the attack of the world, Jesus says we need to be sanctified. Now, I've talked about that. Totally given over. Sanctified my wife. I have no business being with any other woman. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart to her. One with her. That's what the Bible says. He says, Jesus says, God made them man and woman, male and female, and he shall leave his father and cleave unto his wife, and these two shall be one flesh, one. That's why he says in Ephesians, he says that the marriage relationship is a picture of the church. Jesus is our bridegroom, and we're the church. We're his bride. We should be sanctified unto him. Now, the question is, what do you live for? Do you live for the Lord, or do you live for the things of this world? Now, here's something I want to give you new. Sanctification tends to be a two-step process. Watch me here. If I'm going to get sanctified, there's the first step. This is going to sound kind of funny, but it's the truth. The first step to sanctification is that we need to decide we want to be sanctified. That sounds funny, but we got to decide if we want to be sanctified. Watch me. This year, in fact, next week, Jan and I will have been married 43 years. We met about a year and a half before that. Hour and a half, where that came from? Wow. We met a year and a half before that about. And you've heard my story. My proposal was not very great. It was kind of like, what's stopping us? I'd already made my mind, that's the woman I'm going to marry. Now, I don't know whether she had figured that out yet, but I figured out that's the woman I'm going to marry. I had already decided I wanted to be sanctified to her. You follow what I'm saying?
But the first step has to be this. I know, watch me. I didn't say. I was thinking if maybe we could just kind of get married. Kind of. Now wait a minute. There are people out here in the world who are kind of married. I wasn't looking for a roommate. Though I was getting a roommate. I was looking for a wife. One that I could be one with. Now we're careful. We're not careful. We will make decisions kind of half-hearted. And we can't, listen, one of those, you know, things on that poster, don't commit adultery. You know what that means? I've got to be sanctified to this woman. Now, listen, I have to decide that I want that. Some folks have to decide, do you want to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, then there was a day where I made it public. We made it to see. We made it legal, if you will. Now, wait a minute. We need to set ourselves apart to be set apart to God. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he said, I'm asking you, God is merciful, to give yourself to him, a holy, a living sacrifice. Now this is often the main reason folks are not set apart to God. They want the benefit of being close to God and having the hand of God on them for progress, provision, protection, but they're not willing to separate from the things in the world that they enjoy but that go against God's word. Now listen, it's like the guy that has a good and godly girlfriend and he knows she will be true and faithful and a great wife to him, but he's not quite ready to settle down with her because he's not ready to give up the other options. Second Corinthians 6 says, or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now watch. He said, what unclean thing? Anything that's not sanctified to God is an unclean thing. Listen, there's a lot of godly women in this room. But if I touch you in a way I shouldn't touch you, I've just touched the unclean thing. What's the unclean thing? My adultery. See what I'm saying? Come out from among them. Listen, don't touch, don't get involved with the unclean thing. Maybe it's a lie. Maybe it's bearing false witness. Maybe it's murder. Maybe it's adultery. It's funny that the guy puts that in the middle of all those things like murder. He lists it all there together. Well, adultery is not so bad between two consenting adults. It's still wrong. I'm sorry. I'm just saying. Our nation has gone so far. You know what I think? This is interesting. I think that we're so far off that if someone says that they're no longer transgender, they just think they're homosexual, we actually are relieved. Well, they're only homosexual. Do you remember the first time there was a homosexual character on a TV show? That type of thing. I can't believe they did that. See how far we've gone. So first, we've got to decide we want to be sanctified. Secondly, in order to be sanctified, we must put ourselves into position so that God can do his work of sanctification. What is that?
Well, in Romans 12, back there it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. So here I am, God. Second verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are we going to understand and be able to do what God would want us to do? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know what the word renewing means? Renovation. An extreme heart makeover. There may be a lot of, we may have to do some demolition before we put the new in. But if we want to present ourselves a body, ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, we want to be sanctified unto Him, there's some things we got to do. Now, I was not a womanizer, okay? In fact, we would do school functions, and I would take a girl, but I would never take the same girl twice in a row. You know why? I didn't want them to latch on to me. I'm serious. Because they were nice, and I wanted to go to the function, but they weren't exactly what I wanted to marry. Why? They're nice girls, but they didn't care about the things of God. They really didn't. You know, they were nice girls, don't get me wrong, but I don't think any of them would have even dreamed of being a pastor's wife. And even then I didn't know whether God was going to use me to be a pastor, but I didn't want to take it off the plate, if you want, so to speak. And so I didn't get, there's some things, now watch, but if I was a womanizer and I decide I'm going to sanctify myself to her, all that has to go. It all has to go. My whole mindset needs to change. The renewing of my mind. Now, again, how's that going to work? Jesus said it this way in our passage, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. We're never going to live in and by truth unless we first know truth. And secondly, we must have faith in the truth enough to act upon it, and faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So there's an awful lot of Christians, a lot of people in the world, who are like Pontius Pilate. Do you remember Pontius Pilate? He was the man that they took Jesus to. He was a Roman governor to have Jesus crucified. And they brought Jesus to Pilate, and he had heard everything. He had heard it all by this time, you know. Everybody was trying to convince Pilate they were right and had the truth. And by the time Jesus got to Pilate, Pilate really didn't know what to believe. And so John chapter 18, which is just, it's probably on your page there, verse 33. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee? Oh, let me ask you. A lot of folks say, well, I'm sanctified. I go to church, okay? Do you go to church because that's where your friends are going to meet you? Do you go to church because your parents made you? Now, they made you go. You obey your parents. But what I'm saying is that you're just saying it because everybody else says it? Listen, if there are people who come to church and they'll say amen to what I'm preaching while they're in the church building, but when they get outside, they can't quite bring themselves to live by that. What that means is you're thinking about it. You're thinking about getting sanctified, but you're not. You're thinking about setting yourselves apart to God, but you're not. I'm thinking about marrying her, but I'm not yet. See what I'm saying? You can't go home and live like you're not a Christian and come in here and live and say you're a Christian and that makes it good. Now, keep coming, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But he says, listen, Pilate, he says, are you saying I'm the king of the Jews because you think I am or because all these people were talking about it? What do you believe?
He goes on, look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, well, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate's response was, what is truth? And what Jesus said, well, you want to know if I'm a king? Did you watch me? Did you watch me? And the same thing goes for us. Are you a Christian? Let's watch you. Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. Truth was standing right in front of Pilate, and he didn't recognize it. He had truth in arm's reach and still asked the question, what is truth? Are you like that? Have you been so long in the world that you have heard it all? You've been told so many different things and so many different answers that the truth in the Bible is just another person's attempt to answer the questions. Many people have truth within arm's reach. It's sitting on their coffee table or their nightstand or in the trunk of their car, and they still do not know truth. We're not going to be able to walk with Him if we don't have the roadmap to know where to walk. Number six, this is the last one. I won't be able to do it all here. And you know this. Where is truth? Paul said, what is truth? The truth is in the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, I'm not going to spend a lot more time on this point because, listen, we've spent many messages on the topic of the inerrant, infallible, eternal Word of God. It has been proven right innumerable times throughout history. Archaeology has proved it true over and over again. The problem is that every generation must be individually taught. We are always one generation away from apostasy. And that is why we are where we are in America. We've been faltering to pass on the truths of God's word for several generations. That's why our society can lie and cheat so easily and be comfortable about it. That's why sexual sins are so prevalent. Living together without a commitment before God, it no longer seems to be a sin in our society. Sexual confusion has gone so far, become so common in our society. Again, I mentioned this, that only if someone says they're only homosexual, we feel relieved. And some folks may even claim to be sanctified because they're only homosexual and not gone off the deep end in sexual perversion. I don't know if you've been hearing this, but the Southern Baptist Convention, now we're not Southern Baptists, we're Independent Baptists, but the Southern Baptist Convention just took a vote, and there's a big stir. They just vote whether they're going to have women pastors. Now, they voted it down. My problem is, they took a vote. Now, what do you do with the passage where it says that women are not to teach or usurp authority over men in the church? Now, can a woman abide by that and stand here behind the pulpit and be a pastor? How can that be? Now, wait a minute. Women, I'm not saying women don't have a lot to offer. In fact, I've said many times, my wife knows as much Bible as a lot of preachers do. Okay, and ladies in her class know that. And I appreciate that. That's good. The problem is this. The Lord says
that the husband is supposed to be ahead of the wife, and Christ is head of him. So there is a hierarchy. Listen, first, I'm not supposed to be Lord over God's people. I'm supposed to be the under-shepherd, which means I answer to him. I'm not the Lord. He's the Lord. I'm the shepherd, the under-shepherd. I've got a job here to do, the job for what I'm supposed to do for him. Same thing goes with a husband. And by the way, he's supposed to be a husband. What does a husbandman do? He takes care of the garden. He weeds it. He waters it. He plants to bring forth fruit. He doesn't go out and stamp it out. You dumb plant, why don't you bring some tomatoes up? You know what I'm saying? A husbandman doesn't do that, neither does a husband. But those plants aren't going to grow without that husband. He still is in control. He has the leadership. Same thing, a husband for a family. He's the leader to see it grow. But somebody has to be the head. My old pastor used to say, anything with two heads is a monster. So somebody has to be the head of the household, lovingly. But man, you're supposed to love your wives. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Get to know her. Care for her. Teach the children. So, the pastor, the woman, is the pastor of the church. Pretend. They go home. So who's the head of that house, the pastor or the husband? That gets tough. You know what it is? It's all this idea of trying to mix the roles of male and female. God made them male and female. He's got a design to make all this. You know what all this is saying is? We're going to improve on God's design because he didn't get it right the first time. Now you tell me if we're sanctified when we say, I know you stepped over there and how beautiful it is to walk in the steps of the Savior, but the fact is, you're out of touch, God, and you're stepping in the wrong place now. You need to step over here where I am. And yet we want to call ourselves sanctified. And then we wonder why there's so much problems. We wonder why the church is, and we use the term, impotent to do the work of Christ, and so why our society is flying apart. Because if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. And yet we sit, I'll say we, the church in general, including us, make sure it applies here. We sit in our pew and say, look at me, aren't I sanctified? Little Jack Horner sat in the corner. What does it go? Eating his Christmas pie. He stuck in his thumb and he pulled out a plum. That's the part I was thinking about. And said, what a good boy am I. And we all sit in our pew and say, what a good boy am I. Maybe you are. But I found, you know what I found? Those who are really walking with God see themselves as much more sinful than those who don't walk with God. And yet they're probably whole lot less sinful in their actions. It's like getting close to the light, and you see the imperfections. Why do you think we date in a dimly lit restaurant? Everybody looks beautiful in that kind of, because we fill in all the lines, you know. I can't see, but looks like she's really pretty, you know. You sanctify yourself, you take her home, and you get married, and you go in the honeymoon, you get into the room, she takes her teeth out, she takes her eye out, she takes her leg off, you know. She takes her girdle off, and everything flies everywhere, and there's an awful lot of people who are, you know, listen, we got to be careful. We're not that kind of Christian, putting on a good show. But down deep, it's a mess. Love you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. Lord, thank you that you're willing to take us. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but you said, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Lord, we thank you. Listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your grace, according to your mercy you saved us. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know we're nothing without you. But once we're saved, we can have all of you. Lord, help us to give ourselves to you so that we may do the work that you've called us to do, to be the blessing, to be the light unto the Gentiles, to be the light unto the world that others may know Christ. And if we can't, and listen, it's a big crazy world, but we can certainly make a difference in our community. May they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? Do you know that without a shadow of a doubt? You knocked on the door of the gates of heaven, they asked you why they should let you in. What would you tell them? If you count on good works, I'm going to tell you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, that's not going to do it. You need to be able to honestly say, I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sins. And the shedding of his blood was a remission of all my sins ever have been, ever will be. And I've trusted that with all my heart. That's what we need. If you don't know, if you're not sure of that, we would love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved. But that sanctification thing has given you a hard time. Here's the first step. Decide you want to be sanctified. And then let God do the work. Give your heart to him for that. Turn your back on the other things that's holding you back. There's some things that's holding you back. You say, well, I don't want to do that because I'll lose this or I'll lose this. Don't go there. What you find in Christ is worth so much more. Beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Happy, how happy. Would you take that step?